So, my friends, just in case you slept through that day in Sunday school, here's a recap of Jonah and the whale. Once upon a time, there was a man named Jonah. Jonah was a Jewish man, a faithful man of God, and Jonah loved God so much. He wanted to see everybody obeying God's word. But Jonah lived in a time and in a place where his country was not just a Jewish country. His country was occupied by the Empire of Assyria. Assyria was well known to be an oppressive regime, a really violent and scary place, to be quite honest, and nowhere was known to be more so than in the capital city of Nineveh. And so, in the capital city of Nineveh, they were known to worship many different kinds of gods and to break many of the Jewish commandments, and so they were feared and despised by the Jewish people. You didn't go to Nineveh if you're a good Jewish person, you see. But one day, God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and take them a message that I'm going to give to you. And I know you're going to get this right because you were there in Sunday school. What did Jonah do when God said this? He ran the other direction. You were paying attention. So God said, go this way, and Jonah went that way. And he hopped on a ship and sailed away and tried to run away from God. And my friends, we know this. From God, an effective strategy? No, it has never worked. It has never worked in the history of ever. And so Jonah hops on the ship, tries to run away from God, but the ship is caught up in a storm. Maybe has something to do with running away from God, you know. So the ship is caught up in a storm, and all the sailors, you know, we can imagine they're probably Phoenician or Greek sailors on this ship. The ship was tossed to and fro, and the sailors were praying to their gods, asking their gods, please save us, don't let this ship sink. And finally, Jonah comes forward and says, okay, guys, it's probably on me because I'm running away from God, and I'm sorry about that. So here's what we'll do. You pitch me over the side of the ship, and then you'll be fine. And now, you know, pitch me over the side of the ship and whatever. So the sailors pray to God, to Jonah's God, our God, and they say, God, I'm so sorry, but we're going to pitch Jonah over the side of the ship because he told us to. Please forgive us. And so they pitch him over the side of the ship. As soon as they do, the winds and the waves all calm down and go calm, just like that. And meanwhile, in the water, God sends a big old fish, sometimes we call it a whale, to come swallow Jonah up, to save Jonah from drowning. So Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, praying to God and asking God to save him, but praising God from the belly of the fish. And after 3 days and 3 nights, God has Jonah, can I get my slides here? God has the fish spit Jonah up onto dry land. That's where our scripture picked up today, is read so beautifully. And so once again, the story, it kind of starts over. God says, okay, Jonah, go to Nineveh, take them the message that I will tell you. And what does Jonah do this time? He obeys, finally. Thank goodness, the story can move forward. So he obeys. So Jonah takes the message to Nineveh, and Jonah goes into this big city of Nineveh, and he preaches what I think was the shortest sermon in the history of the world, 5 words in the Hebrew language, although a little longer in English. He says, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he preaches this over and over. He says this as he walks through the city. And after all this buildup, all this story before the story, the people of Nineveh actually listen to what Jonah has to say. They actually listen to him. They actually hear what God has to say to them. Everyone in the city, the says, from the royal king all the way down to the smallest child, everyone believed Jonah, and they believed God. And so they said, oh, we have to stop our bad behavior. We're going to turn to fasting and praying. It's a little comical, actually. The text says that the king declared, everyone put on sackcloth and ashes and put your animals and your livestock in sackcloth and ashes. You can picture a cow in sackcloth and ashes on their face, right? Everybody's going to repent because we are so sorry and we're going to turn this thing around. And so they repent, and for 40 days, because remember, Jonah said 40 days more, Nineveh will be destroyed. For 40 days, they pray to God and ask for God's mercy. And you know what? God actually heard them. God heard their cries. God saw their sorry hearts, and God forgave them. Can we just end that story there? Reverend Byron, can we just end the story there? Oh, I wish we could. It would be such a good ending. We'd say, oh, they all lived happily ever after. The Ninevites loved God. God loved them. Jonah was happy. But that is not where the story ends, sadly. After the city is forgiven and saved, Jonah, meanwhile, is left sitting up in the desert hills outside the city. I imagine he had his countdown calendar and he was waiting to watch the apocalypse happen right before his eyes. And so the book of Jonah ends with Jonah sitting up there on the desert hills, bitter as all get out. And it ends with Jonah just angry at God, angry that God would change his mind, angry that God would save the people of Nineveh, angry that God would dare to forgive the most unforgivable people. What a strange story this is that we tell our children as a bedtime story, isn't it? What a strange story. You know, people always ask, is it really true that Jonah was really in the belly of the fish? They always ask this, one of these classic pastor questions. Is it true? Is it really believable? Come on, is that really believable that Jonah would be in the belly of the fish for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights? And I'm going to tell you what a pastor told me once. That's the most believable part of this whole story. Come on, let's look at this story. It's like a satirical parable all over, written to point back to who God is. Let's review. In this story, the capital city of the most oppressive regime in the whole world turns on a dime and repents overnight based on the 5-word sermon of a prophet who didn't even want to be there in the first place. Really? And then, in the middle of this story, you have Phoenician sailors turning from their gods toward our God, the God of Israel, and praying to that God, making sacrifices. And the Ninevites putting sackcloth and ashes on for 40 days and 40 nights. And meanwhile, the prophet is sulking outside of town, because his PR firm is going to not be trusted anymore after this change of heart of God. This is a pretty unbelievable story. This is a story in which everything, it turns out, is all upside down. This story shows us that God's world is a world where everything is upside down. Where the most unforgivable people in the world get God's grace. And when we pair it with the Gospel of Mark, the surprises continue, because we see that in God's world, Jesus passes over the A students and recruits the B team to come and be his disciples. This is God's world, where we don't earn our way to the top, but all that matters is that we are fully present before the Lord and ready to respond to what God would have us do. It turns out, when we read this story with grown-up eyes, that God's love is much wider and broader and deeper than we could ever imagine. It all makes me wonder, you know, if somebody were to write this story today and were to have one of us be Jonah, who would God put instead of Ninevite? You know, God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. He knew what Jonah thought of Nineveh. He knew Jonah looked at the people in Nineveh and said, well, they're certainly not worth saving. God knew that was what Jonah thought. God knew that Jonah looked at the people of Nineveh and said, well, they certainly have it coming to them. They deserve what's coming to them. And that's where God sent Jonah. It makes me wonder, if we were Jonah, where would God send us instead? Who would God send us to? Who are the people that we look at and think, huh, they've got it coming. They deserve what they're getting. Who are those people for us? Who are those people for you? This week I was reading about a Catholic priest named Gregory Boyle. He's a Jesuit priest, and he's out in Los Angeles. And when he started in 1988, he had his parish in Los Angeles. And in that community, he saw that the young people in the community were constantly drawn in to be part of the gang culture in L.A. There was so much gang violence in his community. And he said, there's got to be a better way than this. And so he started a work program that's now grown into a ministry called Homeboy Industries. I love that name, Homeboy Industries. So it's grown into this Homeboys Industries ministry where he and his organization provides work training and education and legal services and tattoo removal if you need to get your gang sign off of you, and all sorts of opportunities for youth and at-risk youth and recently incarcerated men and women and people who are caught up in the gang culture, for all of these people to find a new way of hope and a new possibility and a new world of opportunities. I bet that somebody in Father Boyle's parish, when he proposed this at church council, probably said, no. These people chose to commit crimes. They have it coming to them. They got to sit in the consequences of their actions. I bet somebody looked at these people and said, that's really unforgivable what they're doing. They're part of the gangs. That's the violence in our community. That is unforgivable. But Father Boyle, I bet, had read the story of Jonah and knows that God's grace is bigger and broader and God forgives even the unforgivable. Father Boyle didn't want them to settle for too little. And I was reading about him, I was reading his new book, and I have to share this quote with you, because in his new book he says it this way. He says, it is our human occupational hazard to settle for little. We settle for purity and piety when we are being invited into an exquisite holiness. We settle for the fear-driven when love longs to be our engine. We settle for a puny, vindictive God when we are being nudged always closer to this wild, inclusive, larger-than-life God. We allow our sense of God to atrophy. Isn't that an image? We allow our sense of God to atrophy, and we settle for the illusion of separation when we are endlessly asked to enter into kinship with all. I love this because it points out how we, our human tendency is to think that God is smaller than God actually is. But Father Boyle is saying this. He's saying, listen, grace breaks the rules. Grace always breaks the rules. Because whenever we think we know all of God, whenever we draw lines defining here's where God is and here's where God stops, or whenever we draw a line in the sand saying God can forgive this, but he certainly cannot forgive that, every time we draw these lines, God just breaks right through them. Every time we put up walls, God bursts right through. Every time we make up rules that we think are God's rules, God's grace just breaks right through with a radical kind of mercy and love. This is the true message of Jonah, that God's love and God's mercy are much wider and broader than we could ever imagine. Guys, it's not actually a story about Jonah. It's actually a story about God. It's a story about God and how big God's love is. How God is all about stretching us out to love bigger and bigger, and then when we think we can't stretch anymore, to stretch us one more step, to love harder and to show more courage and to extend even more grace. And is that not exactly the message that Jesus came to proclaim? Because see, what the writer of Jonah didn't know is that just a few hundred years later, the radical love of God would be proclaimed by God himself in the person of Jesus, In Mark, he says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I want to pause with this sentence for a moment because this is a loaded phrase. This is a big phrase, a big sentence in the beginning of Mark, the first thing that Jesus says. So I want you to know what it means. So let's look at it. First, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's not a place. It's not like France, Spain, kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is wherever the will of God has taken hold. It's wherever, in another way, you could say wherever the presence of God is actualized. It's less about a particular place and more about where God is making a difference. Or where, you could say, where the reign of God is visible and distinct from the reign of other kingdoms. You could say that the kingdom of God is present whenever God's purpose is brought into fruition. The kingdom of God is at hand. Second, Jesus says, repent. What? Repent. You probably heard a really smart pastor once tell you that in Hebrew, the word repent is the same as the word for turn around. So it's like you're going this way and then you repent and you change all your behavior and you turn around and go the opposite direction. That's true. That's what the Hebrew word repent means. But in Greek, it's an even bigger understanding of the word repent because it's about opening your mind to a new reality. It's like you change your ways and there's a whole new reality in front of you. Repent. Wrap your mind around this new reality. Get used to what's going on. And then third, Jesus says, believe. This is from the Greek word pistis, to believe, to trust, to have faith in. Every time I see the word believe, I always replace it with the word trust. Trust the good news. Have faith in the good news. So if we were to translate this phrase, not NRSV, but translation according to Carissa, we might say it this way. The kingdom of God is here, right now. So get used to it and trust the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Get used to it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is asking us to wrap our minds around a whole new reality and to trust it. For us, as students of the lectionary today, we can see how this is the same message that God sent to the Ninevites and to Jonah. How Jesus came to embody the very same message, that God's grace breaks all the rules. God's grace blurs the lines and creates whole new worlds and kingdoms of opportunity. And in the Gospel of Mark, we see that there is an invitation implicit in this good news. There's an opportunity that Jesus gives us to respond to the good news. And so today, as we look at these lectionary texts, Jonah and Mark side by side, we see that we have a choice in how we respond. We all have God's radical mercy before us. But we could be like Jonah, angry at God sitting on our hillsides, bitter about God's all-inclusive love, angry about God's forgiveness. Or we can choose to worship in awe and gratitude. We can be like Jonah, right, running away from God's call, trying to escape what God has for us, trying to just go on living our orderly lives. Or we can be like the disciples, dropping our nets and getting out of our boats. So the question for all of us today is this. Do we want to be like Jonah or like the disciples? How will we respond to the radical mercy of God? Friends, I want to be like Jonah could have been if he had done what God said in the first place. I want to say yes to God the first time God asks me to do something brave. I want to be on the front lines of saying, there's a whole new world out there full of love and grace, and you're invited to be part of it. I want to be like the disciples. I want to be ready to leave it all behind and follow God's good news and then proclaim it. Because this is really good news. The kingdom of God is here, and it's a kingdom we can trust. So friends, let's get used to it. Amen.